In our last Sunday of the month lessons over the past several months, in fact, a good portion of this year, seeing how this year is getting close to being done, we have been looking at the list there in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul gives us in regards to the preparations that God has made for us so that we might function as a body of His people. We looked at the fact that all of these were given by God through Christ and how it began with apostles and prophets who had the inspired word of God, who spoke God's message to the world and who were responsible for the beginnings of the church here upon earth. They were left on earth by Christ for that purpose. And they were the guides and the instructors in the early church, and how those prophets were both those who spoke of things to come, and as time went on more and more, they would be more acquainted or equivalent to what we see today as preachers of the gospel, proclaimers of the message, and even into the category of evangelist. And then we talked about elders or shepherds, as some of the newer English versions render that, pastors, as was read for us this morning. All of these are terms for this same office. Bishop is another term. And we talked about that and the responsibilities, the work that those men had and to watch over and care for, instruct, and keep together God's people in a particular locality. And just a month or so ago, we talked about deacons, the servants, the appointed servants of the church, who work under the guidance and instruction of the elders and work for the congregation, taking care of many of the things that need to be done in regards to physical needs so that the elders can keep their minds more focused upon the spiritual needs. Doesn't mean that they don't have spiritual influence. We have the example of Stephen and Philip as men who were servants of the church, maybe not designated as deacons, but were servants of the church who went about preaching and teaching the gospel, and many others as well. Now we get to the focus of all of these groups of people. Here's what all of these groups of people were working toward: to equip the saints. And I want to start by mentioning that this does not mean that elders, deacons, shepherds, bishops, teachers, evangelists, preachers, apostles are not saints. They are saints. They are part of the body of saints. They have some special responsibilities because of the position and the characteristics that they have toward the saints. But they are themselves saints. All of these for the purpose of equipping the saints. Equipping the saints for the work that God has given them. Sometimes when we think of the church, we think as long as we're part of the church, everything is taken care of. We're done. We made it into the church. As long as we keep ourselves as a part of the church, we are doing what God wants us to do. But this passage and many more tell us that as saints, as members of the body of Christ, we have responsibilities that are laid upon us. And one of the things it says, equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now we're not going to get into the work of saints this morning. We have two more last Sundays. All goes as the calendar is laid out. And we will speak about the work of ministry. We will speak about what we do as we are built up and as we work to attain unity and in our faith and in our knowledge. And that means these things may go all the way over into next year if the Lord allows us to live long enough. Of course, we've talked about some of these. in other lessons. We want to talk this morning about those saints who are being equipped. We want to consider what it is that makes an individual a saint, and what are some of the general responsibilities that we as saints have. And when we start looking at this word saint, we understand that it carries with it the idea of one who is set apart, or the word sanctify comes to mind when we think about saint. One who is set apart, one who is made holy. Now, when we look into the denominational world around us, the physical world around us, and their response, this idea of saint, they think that this is a person who's done exceedingly great in one particular area. They have criteria for making people saints in some of the religious organizations in the world today. They miss the idea of what a saint is. They miss a lot of ideas in those, and we don't have time to get into any of them. But in reference to this, they want to say that a saint is a special Christian, a special servant of God. Paul tells us that a saint makes up the church, but they are still set apart. They are still one who is consecrated to God, one who has professed their holiness, or confessed their holiness. They have been, as we talked about last week, converted. In fact, I just got a glimpse of the title of our invitation song this morning, and I know a little bit of the content. I don't know if I could have picked a better invitation song for this. It would have worked very well last week as well. A new creature. Somebody different if we're a saint. We're separate from the world. We live morally blameless, like John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We are consecrated to God. And without saints, there is no church. So as we begin to talk about saints and the fact we begin to focus on the fact that all of these things in God's plan are pointing to the saints, we need to recognize saints are part of God's plan as well. Saints are just as important a part of God's plan as apostles in many aspects. Is there a difference? Yes, there's a difference. But without one, what's the other doing? You see? When we start talking about the idea of saints and the separation, we understand that saints, or at least we need to understand, that saints are saints because they have answered a call. They have heard and they said, I am going to follow after that. Paul wrote to the Romans, those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, he enumerated to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. This idea of we have answered a call to be saints. Well, I've had discussions a time or two with various ones regarding me becoming a preacher, and I've had a few ask, were you called? No, I wasn't called to preach. It was just made pretty evident to me that if I don't start doing it, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. But I was called to be a saint. Called by the gospel. We could go to the Thessalonian letter and Paul talks about how they were called by the gospel of Christ. That calling brought us to God. And that kind of gets into what we talked about last week, and we won't spend a lot of time dealing with that because we did have a lesson on the conversion and change that takes place when we answer that call. But by answering that call and being obedient to the will of God, we were sanctified. We were set apart from the rest of the world. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Note what he says there. You were sanctified in Christ Jesus. How? You were called to be saints. Not just you and Corinth, but all who have given their lives into the service of our Lord Jesus Christ through obedience to his gospel. Because we answer that call, we're sanctified in Christ. And we understand we're sanctified through the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17. When we answered the call of the gospel, we were set apart. One of the definitions of the Greek word that's translated saint, and I won't try to pronounce it. You can find it in just about any Greek dictionary. But it talked about being ceremoniously consecrated. And I know they have reference to physical things. They have reference to some of the programs and plans and such of men. Ordination or the setting in place, ceremonies that many of our religious friends may go through. But Paul says in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's a sense in which that our baptism is that ceremonial consecration. We are buried with Christ in baptism and have our sins washed away, in that we are made sanctified. We are cleansed and made whole. We are no longer one of the world. We now are a part of the body of Christ. We've been added to the family of God. We are born a new creature through baptism. We are sanctified, and that sanctification separates us from the world. Paul told those Roman brethren, you put to death, you die. And really, death, as we see it in Scripture, in most any case, we can understand it from the idea of separation. We're separated. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You understand all that that is? We use that to emphasize our need to focus on serving God. But it's looking forward rather than looking back. Why? Because we're not there anymore. This is one of those illustrations of Christ that I am very familiar with. Now, the plow I followed, well, there was a time or two. The plow I followed wasn't pulled by a horse or a mule. It was pulled by a David Bradley walking tractor, or it was plowed with a walking tiller. I didn't get to use fancy tractors like Bill did growing up. One of the complaints Dad always had about me with plowing is my rows were crooked. Now my response was, well, you could get more on it, right? His response was, if you'd keep your eye focused on where you're going, you could plow a straight row. He was right. Because when I did keep my eye focused ahead and stop looking back to see what it looked like behind me, I could plow a straight row. By the way, those that have never plowed or don't plow, you can see the same effect by mowing the grass. Just so you know, if you want to experience it for yourself, you can see the same effect by mowing the grass. We've put it behind us. We're separated from that now. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to note there, Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Then he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It wasn't just he put it behind him then, he continues to put it behind him now because his focus is on Christ. He's in the family of God. He's no longer in the family of the world. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Depends on faith. You cannot have faith if you don't have something to found that faith on, if you don't have something you're looking for and that is instructing you in that faith. You cannot have hope of a resurrection from the dead. You cannot have hope of heaven if you don't know about heaven. We've got to get our minds off of what's behind us. Focus on what's in front of us. We need to be separate from the world. Because as Paul told the Corinthian brethren, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In some other lists like that, we also have the phrase, or such like things, or things like these. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You were sanctified, therefore you no longer are those things. Saints are set apart from the world. Saints live separate from the world. Saints are not bound up in the fleshly desires, in the hopes and dreams of fleshly things. Because saints are not in the family of the world, saints are in the family of God. We have been adopted into His family through obedience to the gospel, and that changes everything about us. That's the kind of individual that makes up the local church. Makes up the church as a whole in its universal sense. But, as I've told some recently, for our practical application, for our purposes, it does us well when we read these and talk about saints in the church and we talk about God's plan for the church, God's organization for the church. We keep our focus on Tanner Street, on the local body that we're a part of. Doesn't take anything away from the things that Scripture says about the universal church, but when we're talking about equipped for the work of the church is accomplished through local bodies of Christ. There is no organization to the universal church, or the regional church for that matter. There is no plan of work for the universal church outside of the plan God has given to the local body of saints. So if we're saints, all of this preparation was to get me, us, ready for doing the work that God has planned. So, if God's done all this to prepare us for doing the work, here's one of the questions we need to ask ourselves. Am I working? Am I working? Not are you working? Am I working? To further emphasize these ideas of what a saint is and what's needed to be a saint, I want to look at the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to saints. And we're not going to read all five of these chapters right now. I'm going to encourage you to go read them when you get home this afternoon. Even if you read them yesterday or this morning, you go back and read them again this afternoon and read them again tonight and read them again tomorrow. I would be a terrible school teacher because I would get lots and lots of homework. Convinced it wouldn't make me a bad school teacher, by the way, but kids wouldn't like it. Parents neither. Paul gave instructions. His instructions follow this plan of God to make saints. And he emphasizes this idea that we've already looked at. In Ephesians chapter 3, the first seven verses emphasize the idea that we are alive in Christ and dead to the world. Then he says, beginning of verse 18, because we are alive in Christ and dead to the world, we need to put off all of those dead things. Do you like having dead things hanging around your neck? Probably not for very long. Well, what happens when you put something off? You need to put something on, right? So he says, put off all of those dead things and put on all of these righteous, spiritual things. Stop lying and tell the truth. Stop cheating and help. Stop being angry and love. Then he says, beginning in verse 15, Christ rules. Getting back to this idea that we've been set apart for Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Christ rules. And then he continues into chapter 4, reminding us that we have responsibilities to serve others as if we're serving the Lord. Because the Lord is our example of service. And Ephesians is very similar. Brother Jimmy read on through verse 16, and I'll be honest with you, I'm always hesitant as to how many verses to have. How many verses do I read? Sometimes I want to read the whole chapter. But I know other people don't want to do that. So, I'll be honest. I sometimes make it short, and then if the guy that's reading Scripture says, wait, we need more of this, he can go ahead and read. But he doesn't have to worry about leaving something out. If I got a big, long, and he says, I can't read that much at this time because I've got a difficulty or something or other. So, I appreciate Brother Jimmy adding those extra verses because that moves on into the idea that all of this work and all the things that are done for us as saints are for the purpose of allowing us to grow up in Christ, to become mature. The Hebrew writer touches on this when he tells his readers, the time has come you ought to be teachers, but you have need that someone teach you again because you've not grown up, because you're still feasting on the milk of the word, the basics the bare minimum of what you can get, instead of reaching in there and grabbing bits and pieces and large chunks that will help you to grow and become strong. Because you haven't exercised yourself. Because it takes exercise in order to become mature. And then Paul continues in the latter part of chapter 4 to emphasize the same thing he did to the Colossian brethren. Because of who you are and what all has been done to help you, you need to put off who you used to be and put on who God wants you to be. And the ultimate goal of that is to imitate Christ. And that's what chapter 5 brings us into. Imitate Christ. And as part of that imitation of Christ, he again reminds the brethren, there's a responsibility to service. We need to serve others. Saints are instructed to give emphasis to the characteristics that are seen in Christ and leave behind all of the things that would draw us closer to the world. And ultimately, that's going to bring us into an attitude, a practice, a character in our life of serving others as we serve Christ. And it's going to lead to maturity. It's going to lead to growth. It's going to lead to the building up of the body. It's going to lead to the instruction of the world around us of what it means to be pleasing in the sight of God and to have hope of eternity when this life is over. You see, saints are a special people with a special purpose. We studied recently in our Wednesday night class in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a special people, a royal priesthood with special service, a holy nation set apart as a group, a people for his own possession. We no longer control ourselves. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see that? Special people with a special purpose. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, or as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to put to death the old man, to leave behind you who you used to be, which wage war against your soul. And keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Through how we conduct ourselves, people will see God. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5? I know that's not on the board. He's telling in verses he doesn't have up there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that what Peter says right here? Keep your conduct honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Well, Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There's again that idea of a special people prepared for a special purpose. If we're saints, the work is ours. It's ours to do. And God has provided what was necessary to equip us to do that work. He didn't send us out into the forest to cut trees with our fingernails. In fact, when you really look at the Word of God, He didn't just give us a chainsaw and some wedges. Honestly, when we look at the power of the Word of God and we let it work as it should. You've seen some of those, some of y'all have, I know. You've seen some of them big tractor looking things that's got this big thing on the front that just goes around the tree. And by the time it gets wrapped around the tree almost, it's done got it cut off and he's laying it on the ground. And then they got these other things that's going on that tree and just and all the limbs. If you haven't seen that, go stand around on the highway I-30. They're doing some of that. Well, don't stand on I-30. You see, God's given us exactly what we need to accomplish the goal that He set for us. And it's powerful. He didn't send us out with axes and wedges and sledgehammers. He sent us out with powerful tools to accomplish His goal. Apostles, prophets, and by the way, they're still here for us. That's what the Word of God is, the apostles and prophets. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers have equipped us to fulfill our purpose. And when we do our part, when we are saints and we are following the plan of God, we can know that there is a blessed inheritance that waits. Colossians 1, 11 and 12. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You were called to be saints. I gave you everything you need in order to be saints and to do the work I've given you. And there is a reward. You know what makes us do things? There's two things that motivate us. Two things. I'm convinced every motivation that has ever been performed or seen in all of history falls into one of two categories. Stick or carrot. Fear of punishment. Promise of reward. The fear of punishment caused us to answer the call. I'm convinced that for the great majority of us, we answered the call of the gospel because we were afraid of what would happen if we didn't. After we heard who God was and what He had planned and what He was going to do, yes, we knew there was a promise of a better thing after this life is over, but we were probably motivated more by, this is what's going to happen if I don't. But as we grow and we mature, as we read and as we study, now, we don't keep serving God because of what He's going to do if we don't. We keep serving God because His love has demonstrated to us that He is faithful to His promises, and He has promised a great blessing. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 as we close this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness, tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a great reward awaiting for us if we will serve God, if we will be saints, and He's given us every single thing we need to be the most powerful saints that ever walked the face of the earth. We'll never be apostles. We'll never be prophets in the sense that we will be able to tell the future other than a few vague things. We can say this is going to happen because God said it would happen. But then again, we're not the prophets. We're just speaking God. Most of us will never be elders, shepherds, bishops, whichever way you want, whichever phrase you want to use. A large number of us will never be deacons. We may be servants. All of us should be servants, both of Christ and of the church. But I'm convinced that in being saints, we can all be preachers and evangelists and teachers. Oh, wait a minute now, I can't stand up in front of the audience and preach. That's right. But basically, preacher means you open up your mouth and tell people things. And I know for a fact, every single person that's regularly here, and I'm going to guess about the ones that are visiting with us, can open up their mouth and tell people things. And at the very least, you learned enough of the gospel to be saved. And you can tell people what you know. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've heard the gospel all these years and you've never answered the call. We encourage you to answer. You cannot be a saint. You cannot inherit the blessing if you're not added to the family of God. And you can only be added to the family of God through obedience to the Word. Confessing of Jesus as your Savior, as the Son of God, as the one who died on Calvary's cross, and turning away from all the things you've had in the past and giving yourself wholly over to the Lord. You put to death and you rise anew by being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. And then you walk that straight and narrow path. You are a bright light to those that you come in contact with. And the Lord has an inheritance waiting for you. You've taken those steps and looked this morning and find you failed in that. We encourage you to correct it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. It does not matter what you have done. If you will come back to God on His terms, He will take you back. And you will be in the family again. And the blessings of inheritance will be yours. Confess your sins to God and ask Him to forgive. If these things are done of a public manner in such a way that they need to be acknowledged publicly, certainly take care of that. And if we can assist you in anything, with getting rid of your old life of sin and living a new life of righteousness as a set apart individual, sanctified by God. Opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand in the faith? You're encouraged.